So now we've been going through the Gospel of John, and I love going through the Gospel of John. It's but have you noticed what I call it there? The Gospel of John. What does the word gospel mean? I mean, why do we call it the Gospel of John? So the word gospel means good news. I'm glad we're all up on our Greek here. This is always a good thing to be up. So it means good news. And it was, do you know where it came from? It was actually used in ancient times when the king was being announced as the there was a new king coming in. And he would come out and there would be a herald announcing the gospel. So the word, you know, now we see it always with religious connotations. Back then it was not religious, it was more political. It was the fact that they would announce this good news that this king was now, he was now king. Or if they'd won a huge big victory in war, they would announce this huge big victory in war. So it was generally the bringing of this good news. And of course, that's one of the things we're talking on here. But do you know that there's some examples in the Old Testament where that good news wasn't received as it should have been? And I just want to just read one, 2 Samuel chapter 18. The heading for today, of course, is Jesus the King. But if we go to 2 Samuel chapter 18 and from verse 31, it says, and this is now what actually has happened. David is king, but his son Absalom has come and actually rebelled. And there's been this huge big battle. And as a matter of fact, David briefly gets thrown out. But now the people have rallied and now there's been the fight again. And David's now waiting in Jerusalem for news about what's actually happened in this war. Has he defeated his son and got back the kingdom? And it says, there's a guy actually vies to say, let me be the one to go and tell him. And anyway, so in verse 31, it says, and behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, good news for my Lord the King. Notice the good news. The gospel. Here's the gospel for the Lord my King. For the Lord has delivered you this day in the hand of all who rose up against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? Now, Absalom is the guy that they're fighting against. That's his son. That's actually that's the enemy in this case. And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord and the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, and these are the famous words that we know from David, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. That's good news that was delivered. And it didn't turn out to be good news. It turned out, and as a matter of fact, it goes on, the story goes on, the people don't know what to do. They want to celebrate the victory, but the king's mourning. And so this good news has been delivered, and the people going, oh, I'm not sure if that's such good news. That's, what do we do with this? And yet, we have a similar sort of situation happening, but with a difference. So Jesus, John the Baptist came, and it says he declared the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus comes and declares the gospel of the kingdom. Notice it's a gospel of a new king. There's a king about to come. There's a kingdom about to come, and the Messiah is coming. As a matter of fact, both of them pointed to Jesus and said, the Messiah is here. This is the king that is coming. And this is this great news. As a matter of fact, this news builds up and builds up over all the gospels. They're in all the Gospels. There are about 89 chapters altogether in the four Gospels. Do you know that over that 30 of those chapters are all about the last week of Jesus' life? If you go to the Gospel of John, about half of the Gospel of John concerns the last week of Jesus' life. And in this thing, as he enters Jerusalem, you have the triumphal entry where he comes in on a donkey. And this is the good news being heralded. This is the gospel about to happen and take place. And of course, what then happens at the end of the week, he gets crucified. They're actually calling for him to be killed, as we're going to read today. And so the good news was sort of, oh, is that good news? So is it the same thing as David? No, it's actually the opposite of David. Here they were presented with good news that looked like a tragedy. And you know that tragedy turned out to be the greatest news for you and me. Turned out to be the good news that he actually is crowned and Lord through what he actually did there. He actually turned that terrible news on its head and turned it into the greatest news we could ever have. It truly became good news. The King has come. And that's what we're going to sort of look at today. And Russ sort of introduced a little bit about what happened last week, where he got betrayed by Judas, if you remember. Judas came up and betrayed them and then handed Jesus over. And we're going to look today at Jesus actually going to be crucified. And next week, we'll look at what happens after he was crucified. So let's turn to, we're going to first of all just introduce Jesus and Pilate. And it's John 18, verses 28 to 32. So let us read that. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. This was after they've arrested him. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, so they could eat the Passover. Because, of course, they wanted to stay right for the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him for yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show of what kind of death he was going to die. So he's now presented. So here you have the leaders of the Jews had got hold of Jesus, taken him. And there's a whole lot, if you go through the Gospels, he's thrown backwards and forwards between a couple of people. But he eventually gets taken before Pilate. Now, Pilate, interesting sort of a person. Now, most of what we know from Pilate actually comes from a guy called Josephus, who is a historian who lived from about, he was born in, about 37 AD, and he died in about 100 AD. So he lived in the times that we're actually looking at here. And Pilate reigned as a leader in this area of Judea, at that point, between 26 and 36 AD. That was when he was sort of reigning. And we don't know a lot about Pilate except for what is read there, but it seems like he was not a nice guy. You know, we know about him doing terrible things. If you remember, there were the Galileans that were killed, that they mingled his blood in the sacrifice. So we're told about those, but there's from the stories in the gospel accounts. But Pilate was this terrible leader who then gets confronted with Jesus. We also don't know quite what happened to Pilate afterwards. There are some stories that, because his wife, if you remember, she also was having bad dreams and all that. So we know she was affected by it as well. But there are some stories that his wife came to Christianity afterwards. And there are other stories that both Pilate and his wife came to Christianity afterwards. But And they're from people quite early on in the history. So it is possible that happened, but we actually have no idea what happened. It's like they disappear into history. But we do know that here we have Jesus, who is now, the good news is, he's going to be declared as king, coming before Pilate, who he is the ruler. So he is the king, as it were, of this place that he's in. And we have the two kingdoms actually meeting each other. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world actually clashing. So we're going to look at something to do with how Jesus presented in this. And we're going to start off by saying, "Behold the King." And you'll see how that fits in as we go through. If we read from John 18, verses 33 to 40. It says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' And Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' And Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him.' So he actually saw through what they were doing. 'But you have a custom that I should release to you one man at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' And they cried out, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber. As a matter of fact, we're told in other gospel accounts that he was also a murderer. Now it's interesting. Before this, Jesus was very reticent to tell people that he was the Messiah. When people sort of come to him and say, 'Who are you?' in that. As a matter of fact, even when, if you remember at Cana of Galilee, when he did the miracle there, and Mary comes up to him and says, what are you doing? And he says, 'My hour is not yet come.' And of course, he said that because he knew that as soon as he declared himself, everything would go wrong because this world would then come against him. And when he healed people, he often said to them, 'Don't say anything. Though, of course, that helps people say things more. But but here, Pilate asks him, and he tells him, "I am the king of a heavenly kingdom. I am," he actually declares that he is a king. And it's interesting that he does this to Pilate. Now, I was just looking at Pilate again. You know that some time ago, we went through the Apostles' Creed. You remember we did a whole series on the Apostles' Creed. And now, if you remember in the Apostles' Creed, you know, it talks about God. And you know that there are only two other people, apart from Jesus, that are mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. And I think Russ actually mentioned this. One is the Virgin Mary. But the other only person mentioned in the whole Apostles' Creed is Pontius Pilate. Interesting, yeah. I mean, could you imagine being mentioned as the enemy, as it were, and he's not mentioned in a good way. Everyone else mentioned in a good way, but Pilate is the one person mentioned in the creed as not a good thing. So he is here, represents the kingdoms of this world, and we have Jesus now, the king, sort of coming up against him. And so Jesus is the king, but he also said he is the truth. He says, "I am the king, and I am the truth." So we'll come to that one just now. So he is the king of heaven, the king of the universe, the creator of the world, the one who ensures that our world keeps going. You know, that's how we know that Jesus is that, isn't it? We know that he is the one that created everything. We know that he's the king. Hopefully we do. If you're a Christian, that's something that you're aware of. But it's interesting that in that phrase, if you go back through what he actually said there, he said that he's a king, but he said, "But I am not a king of this world." He says, "Because if I was a king of this world, my people would fight for me." Interesting. And so and that, of course, takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where you had Adam. And of course, Adam was given the garden and told all that he could do and all that he could do in the garden. But he was told the one thing he couldn't do was eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge to decide for yourself what is right and wrong. And so it's Adam, of course, we know he made the wrong choice. He wanted to make for himself decisions of what is right and wrong. He wanted to be like God and make those decisions. If you remember, Satan tricked them into doing that. But and what happened? God cut them off. So they are now not part of God's kingdom. They are now cut off from God. And of course, we know that what Jesus is doing now is restoring that. He's actually come back to earth to restore us in relationship with God again. But it's interesting that we then have to decide who is our king. Now, some time ago, Jesus also said there that, we'll come to that. So some time ago, I went to Liverpool. And I'm sure I've told this story before, but it fits here so nicely. And the king, King Charles, when he'd just been made, came into Liverpool, if you remember. He actually visited us here. And we happened to be there, and we were lined up on the outside as Charles the King came in. And whilst we were there, a group of people around us with microphones and all of that started yelling, "He's not our king. He's not our king," and all of that. And I was quite upset with him, to be honest. But as he came in, some of the school children across the way from us started then chanting back, "He is our king. He is our king." And I actually thought about that afterwards. You know, now I don't know where all of you are and what you actually, whether you're a pro-royalty or not pro-royalty, but you want to know something? If you are part of the United Kingdom, he is your king. Whether you like it or not, he is your king. If you're part of this kingdom, he is your king. And but do you acknowledge him? But the problem is we live in a society where we all want our independence. We want to have our own say, and we want to break away from that. And I think it's terrible the way we break traditions like that. It's where we want our own thing. We want it our way. We don't want to fall into anyone else's tradition. We want to do it separate from everyone else. And we, unfortunately, we don't say like that. We don't say, like what he says here, where he says, is he our king? We don't say that he's not our king. We actually say we don't want any king. We want to be king ourselves. You know, we want it our own way. And of course, that's where society's gone, hasn't it? Everyone has their own say. We even want to be able to tell people whether we are a boy or a girl. We want to be able to tell people, you know, everything about ourselves. We want to make that decision. We don't want anyone else to make that decision for us. And yet, if you come to Jesus as your king, like being part of this nation, if you're part of this nation, you have to accept the fact that Charles is your king. But if you're part of, you come to Christ, you have to accept the fact that Christ is your king. He is the one that you've got to accept as a king. But and of course, that's what Jesus has done here. He presents the two, if you want. There's Pilate and him. But Jesus is now our king. And then we go to the second point, which you saw just now, this behold the man. Because Pilate then goes on to do something else. So if we just read this in chapter 19, the verse five verses of chapter 19. It says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. And they came up to him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. So he's dressed him mockingly like a king. And Pilate says to them, Behold the man. And I think it's quite interesting that, you know, we know Jesus is the king, and we know that he is the ruler of the universe, but he's now presented as Jesus the man. Now, I don't know if a lot of you obviously know Stephen Hawking, the guy that was in a wheelchair. I think he's died now, but he was in a wheelchair, and he used to speak through a computer, so he got renowned for having that computer voice. But he was supposed to be the most intelligent man since Einstein, you know, with a lot of his theories that he came up with. And he wrote a book called A Brief History of Time, a fantastically big book, not very brief, but it's quite a long book. But in it, he goes through a whole lot of details. And one of the details he goes through, and now this is Stephen Hawking, this greatly intelligent man. In this book, he says that when you look at the universe, you find that the universe is made of a whole lot of things coming together at the same time. There are a whole lot of different forces at work together. For example, the force of gravity. Do you know that the force of gravity is the same everywhere? You know, if it changes, you know, then things would you'd float in this part of the world, and you'd probably crash to the ground in that part of the world. But because it has a standard force, things can operate on Earth. You have the speed of light. And you know, the speed of light is a standard speed. Now, it's actually very fast. I did actually note what it was, but I've forgotten, so I'm not going to try and guess. But it's massively fast when you think of how the fact that we can see stars that are millions of light years away from us, the speed that thing is actually coming to us. But you want to know that the whole world, and this is Stephen Hawking now, this is a scientist saying this, the whole world only works because all those things came together and because something or someone tweaked each of them. And tweaked them in such a way that life was able to exist here on Earth. Now, of course, having said all that, you're all going to say, wow, so Stephen Hawking believes in God. And I don't know how, but somehow at the end of it, he says, but of course, that's not God. And I don't know, because to me, when I read that, I'm sort of thinking, you're actually showing that there has to be a God. And yet somehow these guys miss it. And I think that the thing is, we can see that there's a God of the universe. We can see there's something big there, but sometimes maybe that God is just too big. We actually can't actually get grasp of the fact that there is a God. And if there is a God, maybe he's out there somewhere and doesn't really affect us. And God, I think, knows that. And so he did something so magnificent. He actually came into this world and became a man. He actually was born as a baby and lived life as a man. So the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, came to earth and became a man. So when Pilate turned around and said, Behold the man, he actually showed that God had actually fully succeeded. He was 100% man, the same as he was 100% God. And so we can behold the man. And Jesus, when he was here, he actually revealed to us the Father. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't know God as the Father. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't know the Holy Spirit as our helper, as our comforter, as our advocate, as our guide. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't know that there's an aspect of God that is merciful. I always see God, if you want, as like three triangles, and God is all powerful, all merciful, and all holy. And of course, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can see all melded into that. Though, of course, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three of those things together at the same time. So they are one, but they're also three separate persons. And how that works, it's beyond us. But of course, he is God. But what Christ did was he introduced that to us, where we can actually see God. We can trust that he is powerful enough to do whatever he needs to do. But he's also loving enough that when you've messed up, and how many of us mess up all the time? all of us. You know, it's, I'm glad to see that there's at least one person here, and me. You know, it's a, and but when you mess up, you know that God is there for us. You've never messed up to a point where He's not going to be able to come and forgive you and welcome you back. Of course, you do need to repent. You know, why would God forgive you if you don't repent? Because then you don't want forgiveness. But here, Jesus is presented as the man, the one who he's, behold your king, behold the man. But he goes on further, and I'm gonna, this is not a long section. There's going to be a brief section at the end, but it's a long section I'm going to read to you. Behold the Savior. Because now he goes on, and you actually see what actually happens to Jesus afterwards. And from verse 6, it says, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. So he says, behold the man. And instead of, he was hoping, he is presenting this humiliated form of Jesus there, and he was hoping that they would actually maybe let him go. But instead, the people cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him, yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? You know, there's obviously more going on here than I know about. But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you have no authority over me at all unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered you over to me has the greatest sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him. So he said, behold your man. Now he's saying, behold your king. The two things we've been looking at. Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And he delivered them over to them to be crucified. And as I said before, you know, we cry out when we say, who's our king? Do we say we have no king? If you go back to the book of Judges, the end of the book of Judges, the last verse in the book of Judges, I find one of the saddest verses in the whole of the Bible. It says, every man did what was right in his own eye. There was no king in Israel at that time, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And, you know, that sounds great. That actually sounds like what this world wants right now. We want to do what is right in our own eyes. If I think it's right for me and it's not right for you, well, so long as I'm not hurting anyone, I can do it. We have no king. But you know something? The sad thing is, everyone does have a king. You find that you know, everyone either has Pilate and the kingdoms of this world, or you have Jesus as your king. The difficulty is you need to repent and believe and follow. Repent, believe, and follow. And it's because to have Jesus as your king, a lot of us can say, Jesus is my king. But you know, if you're not following him, he's not your king. And what you'll find is you're actually following someone else, and you're actually following another king. And so that's what he presents here is Jesus. We know him as behold the king, behold the man, but now behold the Savior. He is the one who actually, if to save us, we have to acknowledge him as king and we have to acknowledge him as man. We have to acknowledge that he came as man to die for our sins. He came as man to go to the cross and to carry our sins there and to die in our place so that we can actually be free to have a relationship with God. So I don't know where you are this week and where that leaves you on this. As a matter of fact, this whole story, it's a bit like a movie if you want. We're going to leave you on a cliffhanger. You know, here Jesus is he's actually on the cross, and we're going to sort of leave him there for the dot, dot, dot this week and come back to what happened to him after the cross next week. But this week, I just want to leave you with that, with you asking yourself, what is your relationship? Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus the man that died for your sins, and that is showing you the way. And all of this, is Jesus your Savior?